We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a little story about our garden. For many years, we've had the opportunity to enjoy beans from our garden and tomatoes and cucumbers and various things. It's really been nice to be able to gather those that produce and sometimes distribute it with the neighbors and enjoy it ourselves. This year has been a terrible year. We haven't had one bean, one tomato, one cucumber. Do you know why? I never planted one. Planted nothing in the garden. And so I shouldn't be surprised that nothing grew, right? What grew really well is all the weeds. Somehow this year just time got away, didn't plant a single thing. And it would be very peculiar for someone to go out to his fields, say, I can't understand it. There's nothing growing. Oh, well, what did you plant? Plants. I didn't plant anything. We expect only things to grow if there's planting. And we're going to continue a little bit this idea of the fruitfulness of the believer and to consider that it is God's intention for us to be fruitful. But we also recognize that unless there's planting, unless there's something first planted, there's not going to be something produced. There won't be any produce if there hasn't first been a seed in the ground. And we've already considered a little bit about the good seed of the Word of God and the results from the seed that is planted and the fact that God wants us to be fruitful and that the rain from heaven waters the seed and produces the growing plants and yields fruit. And sometimes it needs some digging. There's a picture of time when the Lord Jesus told the story about the man who had the fig tree and it was just taking up space. It wasn't producing anything. And the groundskeeper, the gardener said, well, I'll dig around it. I'll expose its roots to the atmosphere. And I'm going to let the roots receive more moisture. And I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to add some nutrients that are missing. And then we'll see if it bears some fruit. The meaning, of course, in its precise interpretation has to do with the nation of Israel, and there was still no fruit in the people of Israel as a nation, even after the digging around it, even after the fertilizing. But we can see that that is what God does for us too, when he would like to see more fruit. Before we read the verse in Hebrews, we can just say a little bit more about this idea that God is glorified when we bear fruit. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, in this is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit. And we ought to desire to be fruitful Christians, to be growing in fruitfulness. We've considered all various ways in which we can grow as believers, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in knowledge, growing in our giving. And we should also be more and more fruitful, abounding in our fruitfulness. It's what God expects. And God, who has planted in our lives. You know, the farmer who does plants and does care for the seed, the farmer expects that there's going to be fruit. And it's the farmer is the first one, you might say, to enjoy the fruit. There's a couple of scriptures that talk about this. The husbandman who labors is the first partaker of the fruits. And the sweetness and the enjoyment of the fruit that has come, the produce that comes from those plants, the grain that comes from the wheat, or the tomatoes and beans and corn that we enjoy, just as a matter of course here in our area. These are the things that we just love to have them. We enjoy them. And it's the sweetness of the fruit for God the Father to see that the work that has gone on in our hearts, that we're fruitful Christians. Now, there's a variety of kinds of fruit. And we might say that sometimes we look at fruit in the scriptures, and we immediately think of certain types of fruit. We immediately think of certain scriptures which talk about fruit, and we might be in danger of sometimes limiting what it is that the scriptures call fruit. We're just going to look at a few examples today. A few came to mind, and then the more you look, the more you find. And so it's really not possible to give it an in-depth analysis, but we'll look at a few. It'll be a fruit salad, if you will, and just put a few together so that we can see that all of these things are things that honor God the Father. And there's not one of them that we can leave for someone else. They are the fruitful aspects of the Christian life. They're not things that, well, I'll have some of this, but not too much of that. The Lord has planted all of these things in our lives. He wants us to grow in all of these ways. And the first one we'll look at is here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It's on page 1848 in the Chapel Bible, if you're looking for the verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him," which is to say, by the Lord Jesus, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And this is perhaps one aspect of fruit that is the most directly connected to this idea of if you don't plant, there's no crop. Because how is this fruit going to be produced? It's that we have something to say about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? This is not a Sunday morning verse. This is, although it is in evidence on a Sunday morning when we're together, and there can be expressions of praise, some verbally expressing that, and all of us joining in to sing songs of praise or to say a hearty amen. Don't leave that for the men, ladies. Let's all say amen. Don't leave that for the older people, young people. Say amen. It's beautiful to join in. That's our sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to the name of God, giving thanks through the Lord Jesus. And if we haven't really spent any time considering why we should give thanks to him, then there will be very little praise coming out. But to consider that every good thing we say about the Lord Jesus is the fruit of our lips, and it is received as a sacrifice. Every good thing we say about his character, every good thing we say about his work, every good thing we say about his love and his glory and his deity and his grace and his humility, you can't turn and look at an aspect of the Lord Jesus in his character and find something that is not worthy of this fruit, the fruit of our lips. But we want to be sure that if planting is necessary, that we're planting. This is something that we have responsibility for. In some aspects of fruit, we will see that it just comes out naturally, that we don't have any participation, you might say, in that. We'll look at a scripture about that. But most of the aspects of fruit, there's some intention behind it for us, not just for the work of God in our lives. And this is one of those examples. It says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise." It doesn't say, sit in a comfortable seat and just wait for your mouth to be opened for you and that the words will just come gushing out. It says, "Let us do this." There is a direction. There is an intention. There is a response to this direction. Let us do this. There's a number of "let us do this" verses in the book of Hebrews, many others also, but particularly in the book of Hebrews. If this is true, then let us do that. If such and such is true, then such and such is the response. And here is one of these aspects in the context of fruit. If we would like to be growing in fruitfulness, let's spend time thinking of the Lord Jesus, just appreciating who he is in the Bible, reading from the Gospels and thinking of his life and thinking of his death and reading in the epistles and seeing the effects of what he did to glorify God and to rescue us from sin. There will be, we can't help but having something good to say. And certainly on a Sunday morning when we have the opportunity to remember him. What a beautiful opportunity to be a testimony to the world outside these walls when they would observe that cars come here and people enter so that they can just talk about the Lord Jesus because he is worthy to be praised. Well, there's many other aspects to consider. We could spend the whole time maybe thinking of this, but I'd like to move on. But let us just notice that with intention, we will be fruitful if we speak of the Lord Jesus. It is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Another aspect of fruit that we'll look at is in the book of Romans. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1732, Romans chapter 1. We'll look at a few scriptures about this type of fruit, but we'll pause on this verse first of all. In Romans 1, verse 11, we find out that Paul really wants to come to Rome. He has not actually seen these Roman Christians. Now, he did see them, but he was in chains when he finally saw them. But when he writes this letter, he says in verse 11, I long to see you. I really want to come and see you Christians in the city of Rome, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts. That doesn't mean that he was going to give them a spiritual gift the way the Holy Spirit dispenses spiritual gifts. But it means, as he explains it, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And he says to them, I really want to come to see you so that we can talk about Christian faith. We can talk about the truths of Christianity so that we can understand them, so that you will be stronger believers. You will be established. At the end of Romans in chapter 15, near the end of chapter 15, I think it is, he says, maybe it's the end of chapter 16, he says, God is able to establish you. God will establish you. But one of the ways God establishes believers is by the truths of this book of Romans. So you might say that Paul, who wanted to establish the Roman Christians by being forced to write a letter, his letter was used to establish not only them, but also centuries of Christians since then, including us. But he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. I really wanted to come, couldn't get there, so that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So here's another aspect of fruit. It's fruit. Fruit is produced when we bring the truths of Christianity into someone else's life. When we are a Christian help to someone else. He says to these Roman Christians, I want to have some fruit among you. I want to give you some spiritual foundations. I want to help establish you. And I want to see that this fruit has results in your life. Now we're going to add a little bit to this. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. That's on page 1802. Actually, we'll read page 1803, the second half of chapter 1 of Philippians. And we see in verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Or I think the King James says, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So you see the reference to fruit in verse 22. If I were to depart this life, I'd be with Christ. Far better, he says, to be with Christ. And sometimes we interpret that far better as dissatisfaction with remaining in the body. And I don't think we have that really in this passage. Paul says, it would be far better to depart and be with Christ. And he says, but I can't tell which one is better, which one to desire. I desire to depart, but it's really important to serve among God's people. And if I continue on in the flesh, there will be fruit. There will be spiritual results. Turn again to Colossians, a couple pages ahead. Colossians chapter 1, and that's on page 1807. And verse 5 ends with the phrase, the truth of the gospel. And then we're going to read into verse 6. The truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And so maybe properly speaking, this type of fruit is gospel decisions. Decisions, salvation decisions. Those who hear the message of the word of God and those who respond to it, they are the fruit of the gospel message. The gospel produces fruit. And it's through the gospel preacher or through friendship conversations which explain the message of Christ, the truth of Christianity, the reliability of the Christian faith, the certainty of the Christian hope. this produces fruit. And Paul says, if I'm alive, if I'm living tomorrow, I trust that there'll be more fruit tomorrow. And if I'm still living next week, I trust that there's fruit next week. And so on and so on. If I depart myself and be with Christ, that's wonderful. But we probably shouldn't get up in the morning and say, oh, I just can't wait to get out of this world. I don't think that's the Christian model. Certainly we groan because of the sorrows of life. Romans chapter 8 says, we are groaning. The creation itself is groaning until the manifestation of the sons of God, when finally we are brought to glory, and finally Christ has his glory, and a new heavens, the new heavens and the new earth are implanted and put in place, and all the ruin of sin is undone. Certainly we groan because there are trials in this life. But when we see Paul's words in Philippians, I don't have the impression that he said, oh, another day, I'll just try to get through it. I can't wait till the Lord comes or takes me away from this sinful, sad earth. I think he got up every morning with energy and determination and devotion because it was another day to have fruitful labor for Christ. And so he writes to those in Rome and he says, I want to have fruit among you. Maybe by preaching the gospel, as he has that allusion, not only among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. But also I think there's this impression of even among believers. Certainly we know that he said things like for the Thessalonians, he said, you are my crown of rejoicing. When I have invested myself in you, and then I see you in heaven, that's my crown of rejoicing. Or when he says to the Galatians, he says, my little children, I travail in birth. I fear for you. I have invested. Have I labored among you in vain? And now you're going to be led astray by bad teaching? The determination and interest to see that our lives will be useful in the lives of fellow believers or in the lives of unbelievers to whom we are a Christian testimony. Think of how much energy, how much dedication the landowner has to his crops. Is this row receiving enough fertilizer? Are there any varmints that are eating the stalks that are coming up? Are there things that I have to protect? Are there things that I have to remove? Are there things that I have to add? That's the dedication that we should have as believers to seeing fruit in the lives of other people, our unbelieving co-workers and neighbors and friends, our fellow believers that we fellowship with frequently or that we fellowship with on occasion when we only see them here and there, or that we hear of, that we used to know, and they're having troubles or they're having discouragements, to have the intention of the landowner who goes out and says, I want fruit from this stalk. I want fruit from this plant. And not that we can produce it ourselves, but to have the desire, the determination, as the Apostle Paul did, that we don't want anything to spoil the production of fruit. So that's two examples of fruit. One is praise. One is service, we might say. Gospel preaching, sharing the gospel in conversation, serving the Lord's people, it produces fruit. Verse 10, we can stay in Colossians. Verse 10 has some more. He's praying for them in verse 9. And one of the things he prays is in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and so on. All of these are aspects of spiritual growth. But good works are also fruit. Good works are also fruit. Let's turn to Titus for an example of this. More about this, I should say. Titus chapter 3, it's on page 1830. The references to good works are especially prominent in the book of Titus. It's actually 7 times that good works are mentioned. I think maybe once is works, and then 3 times good works. The works are the bad works, not by works of righteousness in chapter 3 that we have done. Those works can't save us, because works of righteousness before salvation, in a way, they don't really even exist. They're just in our minds. The reference in Isaiah says that all of our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64. And so whatever we think we're doing, as Paul, he said, I thought I was serving the Lord. I thought I was serving God. I thought I was very zealous for God's name. I was completely misguided. I was completely wrong. I had to be redirected. I had to be I had to repent. I had to be converted. I had to change my direction entirely. But once we are believers, good works are part of our fruitfulness. And these good works in verse 14, Titus 3:14, it says here, let our people, let fellow believers learn. So he's saying to Titus, this is what you should teach in Crete. Crete was full of people who just culturally were lazy and selfish and dishonest. And so now here are Christians. How are Christians going to stand out? Well, our people, it's fellow believers, Christians in Crete. Titus, you teach them to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Without good works that are meeting emergent needs at the moment, we are unfruitful Christians. If we have blinders on and we just go through our day and we don't notice that somebody needs this right now, and if we have it with us, we have the capacity to help and we refuse, we have made ourselves unfruitful in that moment. Good works, he prays in Colossians, I want you to be fruitful in good works. And how is that? It's that when there's an urgent need, a need at the moment, that we find a way to help meet it. Now, not every need is one that we are equipped to help with. It might be that we can't help everyone because it's not our skill. It's not our place. It would be unwise if someone is broken down on the side of the road and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why you're driving 2 o'clock in the morning, but if you are and you're passing somebody broken down on the side of the road, it might be more wise to call 911 and tell someone about the need for help as opposed to stop and help yourself. Not everything we see is one that we must inject ourselves into. Sometimes when we think we're going to help, we make it worse, or we take the opportunity to help away from somebody else. But it's more often it's the mindset that we don't even think about it. We don't even notice that somebody has a need, that somebody has something that needs some support. And so this is a learning process. Learn to maintain good works. Learn the habit of thinking about good works to meet urgent needs. Sometimes it's even the other person's fault that they're in trouble. And I always think of the example of John chapter 6 and the other Gospels where the Lord Jesus feeds the 5,000. How could it be that one family out of all those 5,000 thought about bringing food? All the rest of them didn't think about bringing food? And they had houses. They could have gone home to their houses. They said, send the multitude away so they can go to their houses before it's dark. Otherwise, they're going to faint on the way if we make them wait here longer. They had places to go. These were not destitute people. But the Lord Jesus says, no, I have compassion on the multitude. You give them something to eat. And of course, there are many wonderful lessons from that whole passage. But you see, that's an urgent need. It's not always a need with somebody who couldn't have met it themselves some other way. But right at the moment, they needed food. There were stores. They could go get it. They had homes. They could have brought something. But they didn't. They needed something now. So the Lord Jesus says, we're going to meet this need. And we're going to do it in a way that lets people know that it came from God. We don't want to necessarily preach to every person that we help. But it's one of the detriments of being nice Christians, that if we never connect the name of the Lord to our good works, that people just think we're nice. People just think we have integrity. They just think, oh, well, you know, that's a real considerate person. Many people are selfish, but not that person. We want to find ways to attach the name of the Lord Jesus to our good works. In some way, the Lord will help us to know how that is. But then, you know, let your light so shine before men, Matthew 5, so that they may see your good works and say, what a nice guy. No, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how we want to make our good works known. There's another example of fruit, and let's turn back to Romans. There are three passages I'd like to look at, and so I'm going to look at each one of them briefly so that we can touch on all of them. Romans 15, page 1751 in the Chapel Bible. Actually, turn to page 1752. It's Romans 15 and verse 25. Paul says, brings Spain in here in verse 24. I want to go to Spain, and on the way to Spain, I want to come visit you people in Rome, as we saw in chapter 1. He says, but now, I still can't come to you in Rome. I'm going to Jerusalem, verse 25, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Money is fruit. Money is fruit. Giving money. Not every translation has the word fruit here, but it's the right word. Some have, I was looking at one translation and it just said, when I bring them this collection. I thought, oh, you missed the chance to say the word fruit. It's beautiful to think that our money is fruit. It's something sweet. It accomplishes joy in the life of the one who receives it. It accomplishes honor before God. Paul called it fruit in Philippians chapter 4. He says, my main thing is not that I want a gift from you. I want fruit to abound to your account. I want you, Philippians, to get credit before God for your giving. And this whole idea of Christian giving, we've looked at it already, but just to think, it's fragrant. It says there in Philippians, it's a fragrant aroma. It's a spiritual sacrifice to give our material things, the money that is so dirty and tempting and leads to all kinds of evil. When it's used for God, it's fruit. May we abound in Christian giving because it's fruit. If we want fruit, this is a way. Praise, service, giving here, and we also had the other one that we just considered. So, you can look more at that about money. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Good works is the one that I didn't say. Galatians chapter 5. This is perhaps the one that comes to mind first when we think about fruit. And because it comes to mind first, I've saved it for this point, because it's just good to see that this is not the definition or the be-all definition of what fruit is in the Christian life. But in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And the context here shows us that this is in contrast to the works of the flesh. Verse 19 is the works of the flesh. And the flesh in its energy, that's the word works, the energy of the flesh produces all kinds of terrible things against which there is a law. But the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law forbidding love and joy and peace. And collectively, these things, the characteristics of Christ, they're not the works of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They are just produced in our lives. You will never pass a grapevine or a tomato plant saying, must produce fruit, and it's straining to push that tomato out the vine. It just does. That's its nature. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives, produces fruit. And yet, we've already seen, and it says in 2 Peter, which is a verse about fruitfulness that we looked at a couple messages ago on this subject, it says, be diligent to add to your faith these things. And so as much as we would like to say it's the fruit of the Spirit without our effort, and it's certainly true, we will not produce more love by our own effort. We will not produce more joy by our own effort. It's the life of Christ being produced in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is this aspect of intentional partnership with the work of the Holy Spirit to be diligent. Some translations say, make every effort to add this to your faith. Add this, add this, add this. And to make intentional determinations to learn something about the Lord Jesus, to praise him, so that it comes out of our mouths once it's in our hearts. And to make every intentional effort to be of service to both unbelievers and believers, and to display good works, to learn to display good works, so that we're not unfruitful. And to intentionally set aside money that will be dedicated and devoted for the work of the Lord. This is how the fruit of the Spirit is linked with our own desire to honor the Lord. Now I want to turn for a final verse all the way back to Genesis, because we'll make this our last message about fruitfulness. Genesis chapter 41. In this chapter, Joseph is taken from the prison and brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And all the fulfillments of those dreams that he had as a young boy, a young teenager, came to fruition, came to fulfillment. Not in full development yet, because his brothers have not come and bowed to him as he saw in those visions. But the promise that God was going to do something with his life, now it has become started to be put in motion after all that he has suffered. And he is exalted in verse 41. He's set over all the land of Egypt. In verse 42, he wears Pharaoh's ring, and Pharaoh's fine garments are given to him. They bow the knee to him in verse 43, and he is filled with glory and honor. And he is given a wife, and we're told in verse 50 that two sons were born. His second son, verse 52, his second son was Ephraim. Why did he call his second son Ephraim? God has caused me to be fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful. God has made me fruitful. Where? In this beautiful garden where no trouble was. No, no. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the idea that we need comfortable Christian lives to be fruitful believers is completely foreign to the message of the scriptures. In the land of affliction, the fruit is sweet. The fruit is beautiful. The fruit gets attention. And there Joseph says, God has made me fruitful. He knew that he was in affliction. Joseph wasn't one of those people who just, oh, everything's fine, everything's fine. He suffered. He knew he was suffering. He was waiting for the promises to be fulfilled in his life. But he looks back now and he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. This land of our affliction, this is the land in which we bring fruit to honor our God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we love to see the image of you as the caretaker of the vines, the branches of the vine. We are implanted in the Lord Jesus as your people, and you come and you care for these branches of ours. We, the branches that are intended to produce fruit, and you care for the branches. You snip away the things that would interfere. You remove the obstacles. You support the fruit that may be coming in whatever small measure, and you magnify the opportunity for that fruit to grow. We want to be fruitful Christians, our God and Father. The scriptures exhort us to be fruitful Christians. And as we see these aspects of Christian growth, may it be that we determine to have baskets of praise, that we already have put our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we become attentive to needs around us, that we become ready instruments of gospel presentation, even just in conversation casually, that we become ready to use our finances and to use even our lives in general as those fruitful servants in the life of the Christian. We pray that through your Spirit, you would continue to produce this in our lives. And we give thanks that most of all, there already has been one who has brought glory to you in every way. We desire to honor him as we bear his name in this world. We give thanks in his name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.